Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? Man, some of you, there's some coffee over there. There's lots of coffee for those who might need it this morning. It's good to be with you. Good to be actually speaking without a translator. I don't know if you've ever done that before when we were down in Columbia. I don't do well with a translator because I get so excited and kind of active. I forget what I'm going to say. So it's some of you are like, you do that in here anyway. So anyway, but it's good to be with you. I just want to say thank you so much for all of the prayers that those of you who prayed over the mission team that went to Columbia. We're going to have an opportunity to share about that next week. So I encourage you to be here next week for that. If you have not been with us, if this is your first week or you haven't been with us in a while, we are going through a series entitled Better Together. We've been walking through the book of 1 Corinthians. And just a little, just a brief history about the book of 1 Corinthians for those who might not know much about that. The book of 1 Corinthians was written by the man by the name of Paul. Paul was an apostle during this time, and the church of Corinth is actually who he's writing to. And this church was actually going through some difficult times. They were going through some struggles. They were making choices, and they were kind of reaping the repercussions of their choices. Anybody been there before? And so the church was reaching out to Paul because Paul was a man of God and who they very much respected. And so Paul had a hand in starting this church. And so they were saying, Paul, we need some help here to kind of navigate these waters. We need some help here in having to choose some of the situations here. And many times in our lives, I am thankful for people in my life that I can go to and I know they're going to shoot me straight. You know what I'm talking about? That I know that these people are going to tell me the truth, all right, hopefully in love, but I know that these people are going to let me know, hey, Brandon, maybe some of the choices and the things that you're doing, maybe you need to stop and reconsider some of those things. Maybe some of the choices that you're making, maybe the road that you're taking in life right now, all right, and some of the turmoil and struggles that you are feeling is because of the choices that you're making. Now again, Paul is speaking to the church here. And so I want you to be aware that we are part of the church. You are part of the church. We make up the church. And so Paul is speaking to them. He's speaking in truth, but he's also speaking in love. Last week, Jared had an opportunity to preach on chapter 5. And really, Paul really kind of gets harsh, so to speak, with the church there because he says, you are people that should know better. And many times in our lives, we need to be disciplined. Anybody like to be disciplined? Sometimes that doesn't feel good, does it? Sometimes being disciplined does not feel good. Sometimes being called out for things does not feel good. And many times we stay away from people like that who we know will come to us in truth and love and say, hey, maybe you're not making the right decision. Maybe you need to reconsider. And so Paul in love goes to the church and says, hey, you need to change some things. And in chapter 6, 7, and 8, and he specifically calls out some of the things that the church is involved in, and they're not just involved in it. It gets to the point where the church is praising sin. Some of these people were in sexual immorality and outside of marriage. Some of them were suing each other within the church because they couldn't get along. Some of them, they were arguing over what food they should eat. Is it sacrificed? Is it unsacrificed? And all of these things were going on in the church. And you can imagine what kind of voice the church had to those outside the church. You see, the church had gotten to a point where they lost their voice to those who were looking in. And I believe on some measure the church is in the same predicament now, in which people see the church. There was a study done several years ago in a southern city, a Bible Belt city. And as this poll went on, 74% of people who don't go to church have no desire to go to church. They said this. This is the reason they don't go to church is because the church has become completely irrelevant. And of those 74%, 43% of those people say the reason the church has become irrelevant because it's always just about them. They're always just concerned about themselves, and the church had found themselves feeling that way and living that out because they had allowed all of these things to fester inside the church, and so the message that they were displaying to people outside the church walls was, is we are no different than you are. They were not displaying the power of God's word in their life, and they were not living that out whatsoever. Many years ago, someone wise once told me, Brandon, you're about to get into ministry. One, good luck. Two, he says, just make sure that you understand that you are never above anything. You are never above anything. That Satan's desire is to come in and to destroy everything in your life, for Satan to come in and redirect and get you off path so that you become irrelevant to the people who need me most. And the church found themselves in that situation, and I believe that the church of 2018 is not too far off. And so Paul is reminding the church, this is the reason you found yourself in this situation. But he starts to go back in another way in chapter 9. He starts to restore. Aren't you thankful we serve a God that wants to restore us? That wants to make us new? That wants to bring back those broken pieces? Because we're all broken before a holy God. And because of what Jesus has done in our life, he allows us to come before him. And the church was in turmoil. But Paul says, you know what? God's not finished with you yet. God is not finished with you yet. My prayer and my desire this morning is that God would stir my heart and that God would stir your heart in such a way that we could not be quiet about what God has done in our lives. You see, the church had lost their voice and they had stopped proclaiming the good news because they were so involved in so many other things in their lives. And it's so easy for us to get there, even as Christ followers, that we too become irrelevant to a lost and dying world. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to be starting in verse 15. And we'll be getting there in just a moment. For those of us who have experienced the love of Jesus in our life, understand that the love of Jesus and the Spirit of God transforms us and changes us. The great Billy Graham, who passed away not too long ago, probably one of the greatest evangelists of our time, his fear was this of the church, that the church is full of people who have said the sinner's prayer, but lives have never been changed. And so we have to ask the question for you and I this morning, is your life, is my life any different the day before we said the sinner's prayer than it was now? Are there any fruits that allow us to see that, yeah, that person loves Jesus. That person follows after Jesus. That person allows God to work in and through their lives, because Paul says there will be a difference in our lives when the Spirit of God comes in and changes us. And he's encouraging the church, don't give up. God still wants to use you. But let us not forget that today's culture is the culture that you and I have been placed in. But the question for you and I this morning, though we are entering in the mission field as we leave this place, will we engage it? Will we tell the truth about Jesus? The truth is, many times as we talk about Jesus with those who do not know him, they don't want to listen. Anybody been there? and we get defeated very easily. We get discouraged very easily in those moments. And as Paul opens up here in verse 15, Paul says, I want to give you three methods. I want to give you three things to enable the church to be heard once again. So in verse 15, we're going to read that together. It says, "But I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me, for I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel." Paul, if anyone understood what it looks like to have a life without Jesus Christ and to have a life with Jesus Christ. If you remember the story when the Holy Spirit of God compels Paul on the road to Damascus, and in that moment his life was changed forever, and it changed the way he thought, it changed his actions, it changed everything about him. And so Paul, he's speaking here, and he's saying, I am compelled to preach the good news because the good news has changed me, and my desire for you is that you would be changed also. Paul says for the church to have a voice, we have to be proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul brings up an interesting point here. He talks about preaching for money, not preaching for money. A little interesting concept here. During this time, there were those people who were taking advantage of God. They were taking advantage of their position. They were taking advantage of their stature within the temple. And they would preach and they would teach only for their financial gain. When we were in Colombia this past week, we had an opportunity to go to this village the last day. We didn't have a lot of time to do much, but we went and we visited this village. It was where it was an Indian group that were an unreached people group. And out of about 400 people, there are 8 known Christ followers. And we got to meet one of these old ladies there, and she was kind of just sharing her testimony. And she was the very first one in that community who understood who Jesus was, and she gave her life to Christ. And during that time, they've gone through a lot of persecution there. And the person that makes all the decisions in that tribe is someone called a witch doctor. All right, it's a real thing, a spiritual battle going on in this tribe, and it's crazy the attacks that these people go through. And God is sovereignly, he has protected the Christ followers where they don't experience some of these things that go on. And what happened one day was the witch doctor, his whole family got deathly sick. And they were that way for several weeks. And so he went and he did all the things that he does, and nothing was working. And so he went to this one lady and he said that he goes, "For some reason that nothing that we're doing is healing these people." And this is what the guy said, which is kind of, he goes, "Why don't you go get your witch doctor and bring him here?" Okay, he was alluding to the pastor. And so she called the pastor and said, "Hey, we've got a situation here. There's some things going on." And the pastor knew the situation. He knew there was some spiritual warfare going on there. And the pastor didn't just go. He didn't just hop on his moped and just go and do his thing. He said that they took about 6 days and the church just prayed and they fasted. Because he knew this was a spiritual battle going on. And so they prayed and they fasted, and he felt confirmed that it was time to go into this village. And he goes and he just starts praying over this family. And as you can imagine, the story goes on. God heals them. And during this whole situation, this lady was set to be thrown out of the village because of her walk with Christ. And so the next day, this is a true story, the very next day, they got together in the village and they were literally going to kick her out. All the leaders were there. And the one person that stood up for that woman was that witch doctor and said, you know what? I think she needs to stay. Because whoever she is serving is more powerful than what we are serving. And God is moving and he is directing the people. And I say all that to say, is many of these places are struggling just like they were there because the witch doctors make a financial gain off of this. So the reason they don't want believers coming in is because these believers are praying over people and the Spirit of God is moving and working and they're taking no financial gain. So the witch doctor doesn't want them there because it's hurting his business. And that's exactly what Paul is alluding to here. He's saying, man, I don't want to do this for any kind of gain or position. I'm doing this because my heart is broken for the lostness of people around me. But Paul says, you and I as Christ followers, you and I as the church, we must be proclaiming the things of God for us to be heard. He goes, you got to quit. You got to quit all that stuff that you're involved in. Because you've lost your voice amongst those who desperately need it. We must be proclaiming. Several years ago, before I was married, before kids, there was a point in my life where I was just kind of struggling with God's call. I felt like the Lord was leading me to the mission field, and he was developing those things in my heart, and I wanted to go, and I was struggling with that. And I remember meeting a man, or a young guy about my age. His name was John Jackson. Before you had to go do missions work, you had to go do training for about 6 weeks. And believe it or not, we kind of got online, and John actually was he ended up being my neighbor. Of all the people in the entire country, this guy lived across the street from me. And me and John were completely different, all right? Like, I thought I was cool, and I didn't think he was, okay? Like, I was totally wrong. But we were completely different. And I remember us going to downtown Atlanta. I grew up in Atlanta. We went down there, and I forgot what we were doing exactly. And we were walking around, and John was bold in his faith. And I admired that in John. I remember one time exactly, we were walking down the street, and this lady, he just cold turkey. I mean, some of you are like, man, I want to be this kind. Cold turkey, just start sharing the gospel with this lady on the street side, downtown Atlanta. And I remember, I'm just going to be honest with you here, I got embarrassed. I did. I got embarrassed. I remember being with John, and like I wanted to be that bold, but I was embarrassed. I remember kind of stepping back and literally kind of like stepping behind a telephone pole. You're like, man, you're my pastor. Awesome. And I remember God using that because God spoke to me there and it churned in my heart that I never want to be embarrassed of the things of God. I want to be bold about the things of God. But here's the thing. We find ourselves just like I did on that day where I get embarrassed about the things of God. And the things of God is the most important thing in our lives, or it should be. It is the hope of the hopeless. It is the one thing that goes from death to life. But on that day, I was embarrassed. And many times we find ourselves in that situation. Maybe it's at your workplace. Maybe it's in your home where God is wanting us to proclaim the things of God so that his message can be heard. The second method of being heard is to be personal. Look at verse 19. If you're one of those that likes to underline or scribble or highlight, I want you to do that to the word when, W-I-N. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many people as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but an under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. Verse 23, I do all of this for the sake of the gospel that I might share in its blessings. You see, Paul here is calling us, he's calling the church to be winners. Now, not like winners and losers here. You know, not like a sporting event. You know, like some of you, your bracket got busted because the University of Virginia got lost. You know what I'm saying? He's not talking about that. He's talking about bringing people before Jesus and seeing them walk across the line of faith and seeing them being reborn, seeing them understand who Jesus is for the very first time. He says, by all means, so that some might know Jesus. He's first thing he says, you know, to the Jews, I want to become like the Jews. He says to those under the law, I want to be like those under the law. To those not under the law. And then he goes on, he says, to the weak, I want to become weak. You see, Paul was willing to give up his own rights. Paul was willing to sacrifice some of his own thinking, some of his things, so that he could win people to Jesus Christ. He was willing to modify his habits. He was willing to give up on his preferences. He was willing to change his entire lifestyle, if need be, in order to keep people from dying in their sin. Now, Paul is not viewing this as some situational ethics. That word situational ethics is the doctrine, I'll explain it, the doctrine of flexibility in the application of moral laws according to circumstances. Here's what Paul is not saying. Paul is not going to sin. He's not going to water down the gospel message. He's not going to do these things that are immoral to save some. But he is saying there are some things that don't really matter that I'm willing to step down to and I'm willing to change because these things are a stumbling block for some people and I do not want to be a stumbling block when it comes to the things of Christ. Here's an example. Years ago, my wife and I were living in Houston, Texas. And there was an international friendship program at the University of Houston. The guy who ran the program, they would basically team up American families with these international students that would come from afar. Many of them from closed countries in the Middle East and Southeast Asia, literally all over, you can imagine. And so the guy would go to churches because he was like, man, what a great opportunity to match Christian families to people who don't know Christ. And so we got matched up with a young man from Saudi Arabia. Many of you know about Saudi Arabia. It is completely closed off to the gospel message. There is no church. There is no good way to hear the gospel message. And so we were having some conversations, hanging out with a guy by the name of Ammar. Now, if you know anything about Muslims, they don't eat pork, okay? Now, I love my bacon. I love my sausage. But just like the Jews, they think it's an unclean food. And I remember going to a place and they had these cheese fries and they just pile bacon on top, all right? Some of you are like, I am ready for lunch already, all right? And so the thought was, you know what? It's not that big of a deal. I mean, we'll just, can I get a little extra bacon? It's not that big of a deal. See, some of us think that's incredibly foolish that we would try to change ourselves in such a way, but here's the thing. That would have been a stumbling block in our relationship if I'd have said, you know what, who cares? Who cares whatsoever? So obviously, we ordered without the bacon, and I was a little disappointed, but I was willing to go there because I wanted my friend Ammar to know Jesus. And you think, Brandon, that's so menial. And this is exactly what Paul's talking about. There are some things in life that we don't mind giving. I don't mind doing that. If I can just win some people for Jesus Christ, I'm willing to change some things. I'm willing to contextualize the message of Jesus Christ so that people can hear it. You see, sometimes I think that the church is answering the wrong questions. It was once said by a pastor who said, you know what? Change is sinful, and we stay away from sin. You see, Paul is saying there's going to be times in our lives that we've got to get personal. There's got to be times where we've got to give up things. There's got to be times where we've got to go to places. There's got to be times where we get our hands dirty. It reminds me of the story of the paralytic man in the book of Luke. There's a story, many of you might know this story. There's a paralyzed man, and the paralyzed people of this time, they were kind of outcast. Literally, the families would pick them up, and they would like take them to the city gates or the temple steps so that they could beg for food. And at the end of the day, they would go and they would bring them back. And so the story goes on in Luke chapter 4, and it says that these four men, we don't know their names, but it says that they were compelled to get this man to Jesus because they knew that Jesus is the only one who could heal this man. And so as the story goes on, they pick this man up and they take him to a house. And if you know the story, the house was full. I mean, there was people who were hanging out of the windows and the doors. I'm not really sure about that, but it was just full. And it says that they could not get in. And here's what happens many times, is you and I, man, we finally get bold and we're going to go share, we're going to go love on people, then all of a sudden an obstacle takes place. I wasn't expecting that. That's not the way that I dreamt that. That's not the way that I drew this out. And so these men, they come to the house and they could have easily, and we probably would have applauded that as a church, hey, at least you tried. Man, at least you gave it your best effort, maybe tomorrow. But they were compelled because they were willing to get their hands dirty. They were compelled. They believed in the purpose in which they lived their lives. They said they went up on the roof. I can just imagine Jesus, what he's thinking. He knows what's going on. Like, here it comes. They dug it out. They lowered the man. If you don't know the story, it says, God saved that man right there on the spot. He says, pick up your mat and walk. And it says, here's the end of the story there. It doesn't say anything about these four men getting any kind of medal, any kind of applaud, any kind of pat on the back. It says, because of what these men did and because of what God did, it says that everyone praised God. Paul says we must be people who are proclaiming the good news. Paul says we must make it personal. And then lastly, we must be passionate. Look at verse 24. Paul uses an analogy here. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. One of my favorite sports is track and field. I used to be able to run. And in track and field, and many of the events, if you just run aimlessly, you can be disqualified. If you get out of your lane, or if you do something outside the measurements of what you're supposed to do, it says that you can be disqualified. So Paul says here, for those who are in Christ Jesus, all of these athletes, they go into strict training. They do all of these things to perform well, and many of them will win the race. And it says that they will get a crown, and that crown was something that actually they sat on their heads, and it was full of flowers and all kind of decorative things. And what Paul said is they will wear that crown, and they would wear it for days so that people would know that they won the race. But Paul says after a while, those flowers are going to die, and all of those things are going to be very temporal. And after a couple of months, people are going to forget who they are. But Paul says, just like these athletes go into strict training, they have self-discipline, they have spiritual disciplines, that we run for something that's eternal. That we run for something that's not here today and gone tomorrow. So Paul says, you know what? I make it my goal. I make it my goal to run with purpose. I make it my goal to run with intentionality. Why? Because of the lostness all around us. Paul says there's much at stake, and we are to be dedicated to doing our best. Paul says we are not to keep silent. We must be willing to change when it is appropriate. And we must be uncompromising in our purpose. But Paul says, for us to accomplish these things in our lives, we must develop. We must also go into strict training, just like these athletes. We must develop disciplines in our life. And just like we said before, people do not drift toward holiness. People do not drift towards holiness. As we close our time this morning, I know many times as we hear messages like this, many times God stirs our hearts. Many times God compels us to do something. But many times we don't even know where to start. By Wednesday, it fades off, and the next thing we know, it's, what was that again that God was stirring my heart about on Sunday? Because I think many times we don't have a plan of action of where do we start? See, it's because I believe that many of us this morning, we want to live lives like Paul is talking about. We want to do things so that we can win people to Jesus Christ. We want to modify our lives. We want to do whatever it takes to do that. But many times in our life, we don't know where to start. So I just want to close our time together with some practical things that we can take home with us and that we can start working on in our lives so that you and I can become more like Christ. The first thing is to start small and keep building. I'm the kind of person, I'm like all in or nothing. Anybody else like that? Like I'm 100% or like, yeah, I don't want any part of it. Kind of like a New Year's resolution, we make those huge goals, and then, let's be honest, most of us, by February or March, have kind of forgotten what that was exactly until January again. Start small. Just like Zechariah 4:10 says, who despises the day of small things? And we start in the small details of our lives. The second thing, for some of us, we might need to wean ourselves off of whatever it is that's stealing our time. We are a very entertainment-driven culture and society, and it stays with us 24/7. This is one of my downfalls here. I'm just going to be honest with you. Cell phones are awesome, man. They are great, but they can be a huge distraction in my life. Have you heard of things called like Facebook, I think, and like Instagram and all of these things? Maybe it's not entertainment. Maybe it's something different that you can look at in your life and say, man, this is taking up a lot of my time. Maybe for you it's fasting from some of these things. Maybe for some of us we need to deal with some of the loose ends in our lives. You see, loose ends will distract us. Loose ends will keep us focused on problems in our lives. Maybe there's some unforgiveness. Maybe there's a relationship. Maybe whatever the situation is, there's some loose ends in our life. And that's one way that God has really been challenged and speaking to me. Brandon, you need to take care of some of these things. Don't let these things just fester, because here's the kind of person that I am. God, I wish you would just fight all of my battles for me. Just take care of that whole situation. And God's like, no, I want to use you. Just as Jared preached last week, there's a way in which we can handle situations and problems in our lives or loose ends. Go and talk to that person in love. Then take somebody else with you. There's ways to deal with these things, and God wants us to do that in our lives so that He can be the focus, because when we don't do that, that becomes a distraction that keeps us from following after Jesus as He sees fit. Maybe for some of us it's to journal. Here's what I mean by that. I have a short-term memory. Like, I forget things. I really do. Maybe it's prayer request. Maybe somebody, hey, would you just really pray over the situation? I encourage you to write that down. Maybe it's a verse that God like really captured your heart. You write that down. Maybe it's something God's been talking to you about. Maybe it's something God's been challenging you about. Write that down. Because if you're like me, I'm going to forget that. And it allows us to renew our minds. It allows us to go deeper and see how God is moving and see how God is answering requests. See how God is using that verse or that situation to move in our lives and make us more like Him. I encourage you to find an accountability partner. We're always talking about community groups and small groups. It's not that we can grow them and make them large. It's because I need people in my life who will hold me accountable. I need people in my life that I know when things are arising that are difficult, that I can go to them and say, hey, can you be praying over this situation? Can you commit to praying? I also need people in my life who will come to me and say, Brandon, like, what are you thinking? Like, have you thought this through? Have you really prayed over this situation? You and I, we need that in our lives. It allows us to run the race that God has set before us, and it helps us not to get so off track as we easily can many times. A couple of things just real quickly. I encourage you to commit to Sunday fellowship. This is such an important time in our lives that we can come and just open up God's Word. Don't forsake the getting together with other believers. I encourage you to commit to that. I encourage you to begin reading the Bible. We've been encouraging you to read through the Bible. There's dates on there. You can pick it up today and you will not be stoned if you start today, okay? You can pick it up today and be reading through God's Word. You can purposely care for the needs of others around you. And maybe for some of us, it's to live out our faith at home by reading the Bible and praying with your family maybe at night. Just something very simple. And then lastly, possibly serving those around us. I don't know where God is stirring your heart. I don't know where you're at exactly. But I know that God wants to take us from here, and He wants to move us and to make us more like Him every single day. Spiritual discipline will always be needed until we are released from conflict. And I believe that day is when we stand before the Father and He says, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. May we be proclaiming, may we be personal, may we be passionate about the things of God in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we come before You this morning. God, I have so many areas of growth in this area, Father. God, I know that I'm not alone, Lord. I pray, God, that You would just, Lord, I pray that You would stir in our hearts. Lord, that we would be broken for the things that break Your hearts, God. That we would be, Lord, that we would be people that are proclaiming the good news of what You have done in and through our lives. God, I pray that we would be able to get personal, God, that we would get our hands dirty, God, that we would walk out this life, Lord, with people who are in desperate need, Lord. And God, I pray that You would give us compassion, and God, I pray, Lord, that You would give us passion to run after You. Father, thank You for today, God. I want to pray, Lord, for those here this morning, God, who might just be struggling. There might be a burden in their life. God, I pray, God, that You would do what only You can do, God. God, I pray that You would be the peace that surpasses all understanding, Father. God, I pray, Lord, for many here this morning, God, who are just broken, God. God, I pray, Lord, that you would send your Spirit, God. God, I pray that you would help restore that relationship. God, I pray that you would help restore that life. God, I pray, Lord, that you would just move this morning. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your unconditional love for us. Lord, we pray these things in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen.